does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to join us. We're going to be plunging further into the depths of Hebrews, looking today at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Calm Before the Storm, Part 1. We will dive into that in a few moments. But before we do that, let me open with a question, a serious question. Have any of you experienced a tornado firsthand? Has anyone been in one? Lori? Kevin, Hurricane, Andy a little bit. Whole group back here. Wow, I wonder where you guys were that day. But we had like five people all connected with each other. Would anyone who raised their hand be willing to share what it's like the moments before the tornado hits? Because I want to see if it tracks with what a friend of mine shared about that experience. Riley, I didn't see your hand. You were in one?
Not directly.
Okay.
Where I live in West Virginia, we live on the side of a hill, so they typically don't interfere with us directly.
Right.
But when they come around, the sky turns yellow,
okay,
and you hear like this train whistle in all of the wind.
Okay, all right, whistle in the wind. Anyone want to add to that? Penny? Cy, down here? Cy's in training, so we're going to give him a hard time all service. So.
It was nighttime,
uh-huh,
and the power went out,
yep,
and it got real quiet, and then I heard this mechanical sound out West Main Street.
Yeah.
And it kept coming closer, and I, oh my, you know, I know what that is.
Was that the one here in 2000?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it was fun.
Yeah.
And I, for a brief moment, I thought, well, I guess this is how I'm going to die. And then I thought, oh, I got to get my dog and get to the basement, but we didn't even have time.
Yeah.
And then I heard all this ruckus around me. Oh, I lost all my trees.
Yeah.
It was weird. It was just so weird.
What was it? Was it humbling in the sense that you kind of understood how powerful things are? And
it was, I started worrying because I couldn't see out any windows because everything was covered with trees.
Mm.
And I opened the door, and I could hear people outside, and yet they couldn't hear me. I'm like, there's power lines down everywhere. So it was...
Penny goes outside in a tornado. She's like, I know.
It was just, by the grace of God,
sure,
you know, nobody was killed. It was a mess.
I have a friend who now lives up in the Savannah area, and I'm not sure where he was when this happened. But he describes with utter clarity this eerie lull right before chaos. Dogs stopped barking, birds stopped chirping, there was nothing, no sound, no movement, and then a sound like a freight train and utter chaos. And it's been etched in his mind for years. The reason that I bring that up, that idea of that calm, is because beginning in verse 4, which we're not going to get to for a few weeks, we're about to tackle one of the most divisive and important theological discussions in the New Testament that brings a question to mind. Looking at verse 4, can anyone take a guess as to what that question is, if you haven't already looked at the passage? Shauna? You kind of threw half a hand up. You're like, I got this.
Can you lose your salvation?
Exactly. Can someone lose their salvation? And I believe this is an incredibly important question to ask and to answer. And in order to do so, I want to build up to it appropriately by following the thought of the author and the text and building to that because we're going to sit there for a couple weeks. It is an important question. And it will take a few weeks to unpack the verses before that and the verses that come beginning in verse 4. So what I want to do is set the stage today. So I'm going to speak this week and next week on these first three verses. And then Mark is going to give his sermon on discipleship culture on February 2nd while I am on my loosely termed camping trip. And then when we return on the 9th, we will dive into the storm itself. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with this calm before the storm. You guys remember last week when I talked about the gentleman who brought his cousin to the church some years ago, and his cousin was struggling to follow some of the teaching, and so his advice to me was to dumb down my teaching. Well, it was very interesting when I shared that story last week to see all of you from my perspective, because I saw some of you shaking your heads in frustration or disgust. Some of you dropped your jaws a little bit in disbelief that somebody would ask me to do that. All of you, thankfully, as far as I could observe, were of the same mindset, and that you knew that the correct course of action was not to dumb down the teaching. But the correct course of action was to get that young cousin discipled, grow with him, and bring him to a point of maturity where he could join these discussions and thoughts with the rest of us. And we also always know that each and every one of us has different levels of maturity right now. Some of us have been believers for longer than others. Some of us are older and have experienced more life to compare against the truths of Scripture. And many of us have simply had unique experiences that are singular. And other people find those experiences and their applications fascinating and rewarding to listen to, though they themselves have never had that experience. Me asking who's been in a tornado and what it was like is a perfect example of that. Well, here's how I know that the course of action that is biblical is to bring that cousin or whoever that cousin is representing along to a place of maturity. It has to do with what the author says in the opening verses of chapter 6 of Hebrews. As you remember, the last four sermons covered just the last 3.5 verses of chapter 5. And those verses outlined the author of Hebrews and his desire to want to go further with them, to go deeper about the topic of Jesus as the high priest of Melchizedek. But he rebukes his audience and says, you are immature, you're still suckling on milk. And then what does he do in chapter 6? Well, he actually puts the milk aside and he puts a meal in front of them. Listen to what he says in the first three verses of chapter 6. He says, therefore, so right there, because of everything we've talked about with your maturity, here's what we're going to do, class. We're going to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. We're going to press on to maturity. We're not going to lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All this we will do if God permits. Now, you may be saying, and it would be a completely reasonable thing to say, so the author is telling them we're going to press on to more important things and we're not going to again beat the dead horse on the issues of laying a foundation of repentance, faith towards God, instruction on washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. How is that not worth discussing? That if you're being reasonable, you're like, whoa, he's saying, forget all that stuff. Let's talk about the real nitty-gritty. It seems backwards, right? It's like, don't worry so much about Jesus. Let's have a discussion about whether or not velociraptors were on the ark with Noah. It seems a little backwards, right? I will, and this is what I'm going to have to ask you to do, I will cover why he says it that way next Sunday. There's a perfectly reasonable explanation if you know more about the original audience of Hebrews and what the author is trying to accomplish. He is not saying that these things are unimportant. He's saying something different than that, but we'll get to that next week. What is important for us to focus on is two key phrases in today's sermon. And the first one is this, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. In other words, leaving milk for meat. Let us grow. You remember when I used the example last week of the Christian that you run across after 5 years or 10 years, or the church you revisit that you left because you were stagnating, And you go back there, and it's like a time capsule. The people are talking about the same basic things. They're studying the same basic things. There's not a lot of depth to the teaching. You feel like what they're teaching, you've got a pretty firm handle on, right? Do any of you have friends or family members who are believers and who are very well-meaning, who are constantly recommending that you listen to podcasts or read this book or watch this YouTube video, and as you're watching it, you're like, yeah, no, I get it, I get it. Please don't tell me I'm the only one who has this experience, where they're just, and it's not like, I am so smart and I'm adjusting my monocle and I have 7 degrees and therefore, they're trying to get me to accept basic truths that I have long accepted, and the conclusion is there's just not a lot of depth to this. Please, somebody tell me that they have people in their circle that do this as well. Angie, is it Mark? So just Angie, just me and Angie, we're the only two to whom this affects. I don't believe that. I think my next sermon is going to be on lying, and we will get into that. And especially in this day and age of social media and smartphones, when it's so easy to send things to each other. And it could be something like, oh, you really need to listen to this song. And you're like, you feel this guilt compulsion. Okay. And so you listen to the song. And the song's 5 minutes, no big deal. If you're friends with Mark, he sends you 14 hours of podcasts every week. Like, hey, in your spare time that you don't have. No, I'm totally kidding. The idea is I really want you to be encouraged and challenged by this. And you don't want to discourage the person from wanting to dialogue about these things. But at the end of the day, you consume that song and you're like, no, yeah, great. No, I have no complaints with it. No problem with it. But I also didn't necessarily grow. I wasn't necessarily pushed. I didn't necessarily get challenged by this. It didn't bring to light anything new or inventive, right? So it's in that mindset that the author says, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ. Let us all assume for a moment that we are all believers who are at least professing the basic tenets of the faith, that Jesus died for our sins, that he's the only way to salvation, everything that we would call a pillar of primary doctrine. And this idea here, this is what Guzik says about this phrase. He says, the idea here is about rudiments or ABCs. They are basic building blocks that they are necessary, but they must be built upon. Otherwise, you're talking about a structure that has a foundation and nothing above it. There are two buildings, one in Ashland and one in Mansfield, and I'm pretty certain the one in Ashland has been torn down. It's almost catty corner across the street from the fairgrounds on Claremont. Sits back a little ways off the road, opposite on the other side of the fairgrounds, and it's in what looked to be the start of a church building that never got finished. Now, any of you who have ever driven down Park Avenue West from Mansfield to Ontario have passed this building. And I wish Jody was here, because maybe she could shed some light on if she knows the background of the story, and maybe some of you do, but this building has looked like this for at least 10, probably 20 years. A grand church that got started and never got completed. And there's such an emptiness and a frustration when I see buildings like this, that people came together and they had a vision to start a church, maybe it was a satellite church or a group of people, and something happened along the way, a church split, a financial crisis, something. And I ask myself, I wonder what happened. What happened that a foundation was laid, but the purpose of the building was never fully realized? And that's the danger if we do nothing but lay a foundation. We never fully realize what we were intended to do, because I can't tell you a lot about this building, but I can tell you a few things with relative certainty. The building's not being used for worship. Disciples are not being grown. The word is not being preached. It is an eyesore. It is generally, not only anyone who drives by that building and gets joy from it, there's probably a sense of mystery and longing and sadness and disappointment and what if and how come, but it's not fulfilling its ultimate purpose. And I want us to never be like that, not as a church, not as individuals. I don't want us to just stagnate in our faith and get to a certain point and not be built any further. So this brings us to the question, well, when we come across people like this, or if we feel we are in this position, what do we do? I'm going to offer a rebuke that I have heard many times that has been utterly frustrating to me, and I'm hoping that maybe Josh can unpack this for us. Josh, if I'm on an online forum trying to get past a certain boss on a certain game, and the response is GITGUD, what does that mean?
Get good.
Which is essentially them saying what?
You need to get better at the game.
Yeah, you just need to get better at the game. So I'm going to pull back the curtain a bit and completely nerd out on you for a moment. And I'm going to share a video with you of my favorite video game. It's not the actual game. It is a representation, an artist's representation of this game. It's my favorite game of all time, and it is insanely difficult. You die and die and die and die. Imagine 1980s Pac-Man on the hardest difficulty, and you've got $20 in quarters. Like, it's that level of death. I want to show you an artist's experience, and this is so accurate. The game doesn't look like this, but this is such an accurate rendering of what your experience would be like if you tried to play Elden Ring. Brian, did you get it? I didn't get it.
I heard it.
You heard it on the overhead? I heard it here.
Oh.
Let me check my, you had it muted?
No, it's unmuted.
All right, let me check a setting real quick. It's very important that you be able to hear this. I thought I switched it over. Output. It reset. It's my fault. All right, let's try again. Here we go. Oh, it gets worse. I just saved all of you 500 or 600 hours. You've all just experienced Elden Ring, greatest video game of all time, and that is about as accurate as it gets for how difficult the game is and how many various different ways you die. So when I'm stuck at a boss, some of you are like, I gotta get a PS5. So when I'm stuck on a boss, I go to the place where nerds go, the internets. And I'm like, how do you get past this guy? And as Josh alluded to, you'll get a handful of people and they're obnoxious and be like, your problem's you, get good. Imagine if that was our mentality here. Pastor Ben, I don't understand that. Well, study your Bible. See you next week, Pastor Ben. Thanks for the encouragement. That's not discipleship. That is dictatorial. That is me just saying, well, here's what you need to do. That's not me sitting beside them and showing them how to study and read and understand scripture. That's not me inviting them to a small group or accountability or having a set up discipleship time with them so that we can learn and we can grow. Now, certain people amongst us, I'll just off the top of my head, Mark and Andy, if they were to shoot me a question, I might say something like, hey, read these passages and circle back to me. And that's not me saying get good. That's saying we've already invested copious amounts of time, that the foundation's been laid. I know you can handle reading those passages and seeing if they spark an answer to the very good question that you've asked. We cannot forget that this is inclusive language from the author of Hebrews. The author says, let us press on to maturity. He doesn't say, you go get mature and come back. He does not say, get good and come back. He says, let me show you how to study. Let me walk with you through the maturing process. What is the point of this? The author understands that it's his responsibility to spur his readers on not just to rebuke them, but to encourage, to build up, to teach them, and to bring them along. What does that mean for us here today at Heritage? It means do not ever let me leave you in the dust. I am required by God to be patient, loving, caring, and maybe most of all, available to you as we all work through the foundations of the faith so that we can all be in the process of transitioning from milk to meat. I have heard people in this congregation apologize for asking me a question. Don't ever apologize for asking a question. Don't ever think to yourself, I'm just slowing us down. Don't ever think I'm not good enough, smart enough, or mature enough for this church. All of these things, I promise you, they are lies from Satan. They are not from me. Can I get an amen on that? It is my joy, my utter, complete joy to walk with you wherever it is that you start from so that we can both go where we're called. I consider it an unbelievable joy to do this, and I have a biblical text that I want to use as the basis. It's a passage that we're very familiar with. Consider the words of Jesus when he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for that one that is lost?" I love watching people grow to the point where they're able to teach these truths. It is what I espouse to do. I hope that it is the overarching culture of the church as a whole. So when the author says, let us press on to maturity, let's take a quick moment and look at that word in the Greek. Teleotes in the Greek is the word that the Hebrew author is using. And in his commentary, Barclay reminds us that this word does not imply complete knowledge. It does not imply a finished knowledge, but rather a certain maturity in the Christian faith. You have heard me say this, but I want to reiterate it. One of the greatest signs of a mature Christian teacher is when you ask them a question and they say, I don't know. Either because I've never studied that, or there's a couple different interesting arguments on that, or I wrestle with it too, I'm wrestling with it presently, I don't know. As we get into a passage starting in verse 4 that is going to have some pretty strong advocates on each side. It says this or it doesn't. It says this, or if it says this, it contradicts what it says otherwise in Scripture and other places. Therefore, it can't say that. I want to be honest with you about my walk through these Scriptures and the fact that sometimes humans have the incredibly acute temptation to systematize everything that the Scripture says and force it to fit. Any one of you ever buy something like a cheap piece of furniture, like a desk from Amazon, and you get the instructions that are either in Korean or they're just pictures, and you're looking at the parts, and at the end you end up just kind of hammering something together and being like, yeah, that'll hold. I know it wasn't exactly what the instructions said, but that'll hold. We don't have the liberty to do that with our theology. We don't have the liberty to say, this doesn't quite jive with my theology, so I'm just going to hammer it down until it's deformed and says something that the text actually says. We have to deal with the text as it is presented. What is my point? My point, to amplify what we talked about in Sunday school, and it's the last point I'll make today, is that we cannot afford to stagnate. We cannot afford to stagnate for a few different reasons. Number one, the enemy is at work in our world, and there are souls out there that do not know the Christ. We must, as Peter says, always be prepared to give a defense for the Christ. We must know what it is we believe. Number two, if we stagnate, we become those empty husk shell churches that have a foundation. And do you know how I know that building? Let me circle back to it. Do you know how I know with all degree of certainty that this building has a strong foundation? It's still there. The weather has not taken it down. The years have not collapsed it. It was built correctly. It's obvious. You can look at the picture. It's made mostly of brick, very good material. Okay? But it is not serving a purpose. It is a shell. It is a husk. It is in some ways a sad reminder of what could have been and what should have been. So the second reason we can't stagnate is you were built with a purpose. You were designed with a purpose, a universal purpose of glorifying God, a personal purpose in that your story, your walk, your experiences are unique and unique to be shared with other people. And then a common purpose is that we all come together and spur one another on in this faith. So I don't want to gloss past the fact that right before this author of Hebrews teaches this very difficult topic, he says, let us press towards maturity. He doesn't say get good. He says, come with me. And that needs to always be the criteria for everything that we would do at this church. I'm not going to make you watch it again. But if you want me to, I can email it to you. It's pretty great. So this brings us finally to this point of me saying before you, when we hit this, when we hit the Q&A, I appreciate that. I put myself out there with that because you're probably going to ask questions that I don't have a whole lot to say about or have to research. Occasionally you've seen me say, that's a great question. Let me tackle that at the beginning of next week when I've had a chance to put some thought to it. But I don't want to be disingenuous with you and promote the idea that I have all of the answers or that I have this all figured out. I am walking just like you. I have had failures just like you. I have not had the best week in my struggle against various sins or vices just like you. But I'm here just like you. And I want to grow with you. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the protection and opportunity that you have afforded us to teach your word. I pray that we have done that well. And I pray, Lord, that in a few weeks as we dive into what is a very potentially divisive set of scriptures, that we would handle it with maturity and forthrightness, and that we would understand what it is you are saying and not saying so that we are not empty husks, but we are tackling the difficult things, asking the difficult questions, and coming up with collective answers guided by the Holy Spirit and your scriptures. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, follow-ups to this morning's message? Brian.
Two things. Yeah. The one in Ashton you're thinking of, if I'm not mistaken, that's a business, like a quarter mile back, or was a business. I don't think
Is it still?
I don't know. It was Beacon Graphics at one point.
I tried to find it on Google Maps, and I'm like, I know exactly where this thing is, and I started to think to myself, maybe they took it down finally, but it looks similar.
I think
to
it's
the
still there.
Okay.
So the big one, like to emphasize the stagnation, a couple weeks ago we were with my parents, we were talking about bogs, because I saw one, they're up at Kent, that's like bogs, you can go visit the Kent bog over here.
You mean like a swamp?
Yeah, well, yes and no.
Oh.
A bog is different.
Please educate me.
So a bog is an area that was wet at one point. It is now overgrown. And what's very interesting is you can be walking on the ground and you see things shifting because your movement on this ground, the water underneath, there's still liquid, it's shifting as you're walking. So think
it's like God's waterbed.
In some ways, yes. Yeah. They have found, so to the stagnation part, they find people who have fallen in from years and years and years, like thousands of years ago, and they are perfectly preserved pretty much. Lori brought up bog cheese. It is cheese. Someone had cheese in their travels. They fell through this. This cheese has been sitting in this bog for thousands of years, and it is still edible. That is stagnation.
How do they know that?
They probably
tried
it.
Who tested that out?
Not me. Even though I'd probably be willing. But yes, it's stagnation. That is stagnation. It is something that sits in this location for thousands of years, and you pull it up, and it is like there might be a little bit of decay, but it is so little for thousands of years, so little that they may have just dropped in like 10 years ago at worst. So that was my thought of stagnation.
Yeah.
It is unchanging over a large amount of time.
Okay. I was going to say like Jurassic Park where they catch the fly in the amber, and you know, but let's go with the crazy Kent bogs. That's absolutely terrifying. Place I am now never visiting. All right. Wow. All right. Anyone want to top that? Anyone? All right, well, listen, when I say, hey, what will we learn new today, I do not want you to be like, a bog's different than a swamp. And here's how. No, in all seriousness, any other thoughts or comments on today's message? Mark?
Well, I'm excited to see this text together with the subject of discipleship, because we're talking about the need to mature, the need to grow and become something else. And that's going to be, in 2 weeks, the question I answer is, okay, I'm born again, now what? How do I really start to get beyond the milk?
Yeah.
How do I really get into the deeper stuff?
Yeah.
And I have questions for you, but I won't answer or ask them, because you need to talk about the coming verses.
Can you ask me one?
Real hot. Yeah. There's hot stuff in there.
Yeah, no, it's very hot stuff.
I'm glad you're on the hot
seat. It's like bog cheese hot.
Yes.
I reserve the right to say I'm going to maybe handle it in the next few
minutes. I think you're going to have to say that, because you don't want to let the cat out of the bag.
All right, go for it.
All right, so it says in verse 4, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. And it keeps on going with this long, unending clause.
Well, the only thing I'll give away now is that that heavenly gift is obviously bog cheese. So if we start with that.
Yes.
So they've
tasted of the whole, they've shared in the Holy Spirit. So are they born again, or do you have a new person?
I'll dabble. Okay. I'll tease you guys with it. Is it possible for someone to taste the heavenly gift, to dabble around the edges of Christianity, to see its benefits, but never actually be saved? Todd, you want to give that one a shot?
Well, I just wanted, somebody said, I did all these marvelous works, and Jesus looked at them and said, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Well, there's somebody obviously doing some spiritual work.
Yeah.
And Jesus is denying them.
Yeah.
So you can taste.
Okay. So Todd put his flag in the ground. You can taste. And to the effect of, well, can God just use someone like that or something like that? I would point to two examples in Scripture. I would point to Pharaoh, who I don't believe was saved. I would point to three. I would point to Judas. And then the other one I'll point to is Balaam's donkey. Disney may believe all dogs go to heaven. I don't. Okay? I love my dogs. They're not made in the image of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to say that, you know, the Lord using an animal to propagate his will and his rebuke, totally fine. My dog likes to believe that they rebuke me, but they have forgotten the natural order of things. So that's an interesting argument. Yeah, you absolutely can taste those things. Let me throw a little bit of an autobiographical sprinkle in that. I was in the church pretty consistently from about the age of 8 or 9 till about the age of 18 when I actually became 19, I became saved. Did I get any benefit in all those years in youth group, all those sermons I listened to? Was I just sitting there like, this is stupid, I'm not getting anything out of it? No, I had a foundational understanding of what was right and wrong. I had a foundational understanding of morality and the importance of Scripture. I was clueless. I wasn't even on milk. I was on an IV drip. I was just totally and completely unnourished. No ability. But I was trying. I was reading my Read Your Bible in a Year devotion every day. I was doing some prayer on my own. I was struggling mightily. I had some form of discipleship and accountability. Nothing real consistent. But I would say I benefited from that. So yeah, that's an argument to be laid out. But there's a lot more to it that we'll get to. So yeah, but I agree with you that what you're doing on discipleship, even kind of what we're talking about in Sunday school with Cooligan's book, and then this us kind of working into chapter 6 in Hebrews, it's all kind of fitting together. Jenny or Kevin? Was it Jenny?
I'm excited about seeing how the verses fit together.
Okay.
Because I tend to think of them in chunks. Like I understand, don't just stay with the basic stuff, move on.
Yeah.
And then I understand. Then he starts talking about these people who have fallen away. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't understand how those things
What's the connection?
Fit together.
Yeah.
I guess I've been thinking about it because this one got me a new hymnal for Christmas.
Yeah.
And it's all scriptures. All of the words are scripture.
Yeah.
And I was playing through a song yesterday. And I guess these verses are all in conjunction with each other, but I never had thought about them together.
You know, you're on the edge of asking a very, very sultry question. And the question is the author of Hebrews suggesting that people who stay on milk and don't grow are potentially not saved? That they are only tasting the heavenly gift, but because they're not growing, they're not saved? Is that what the suggestion is? Is that what's going on? And a bigger question, does the Bible speak in code like that? Is the Bible presented in a way that if we break this down and we analyze it to the nth degree, then its true understanding reveals itself to us? No. The Bible was written anthropomorphically. God, who doesn't speak English as a native language, spoke to us originally, of course, in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and over the years it has come to us in our native tongue, but God is sovereign over the transmission of that, but he didn't write it to be confusing. This is not the Omega Code. This is not the Da Vinci Code. This is not us saying if we carry the one and work out the theorem, we find the truth of God. If that was the case, then finding God, one, would be a work, it would not be faith, and two, it would be a glorified scavenger hunt, whereby only the cleverest of us are saved. And that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture. But when you see these passages against each other like this, one is led to ask, well, what is the connection? Why are they mentioned consecutively back to back? Is there a correlation between Camp A and Camp B? All of which we will get to only if you come back to church. Riley.
I don't remember the name, but it was a podcast Mark had sent you that you were talking about a few weeks ago.
Yeah, I occasionally listen to them.
About the guy that was Jewish and atheist.
That was Dan.
Okay, Dan. My bad,
yeah,
sorry.
Yeah, Mark didn't send me that one for whatever.
Somebody got it sent from Mark.
Yeah.
And it was about the podcast about the guy who was this, and he was saying church. Like, he knew the church needed to fix this, and he's had that taste because he wouldn't know that and be able to acknowledge that, but he isn't Christian, so he claims.
Yeah, not saved himself, but able to absolutely espouse God's word. One of the reasons that I love finding a gem of a song, a gem of a show, a gem of a film, is when they inadvertently and obviously to my eye are reflecting the truth of Scripture. I love it when secular things stumble upon an absolute universal biblical truth and they don't realize that they've done it. Because one thing it does is it gives me an opportunity to have discussions with people. You know, I taught an entire 10-week class at the university 12 years ago, and the title of the class was, Is Jesus in the Matrix? And I meant the film, The Matrix. And it was basically a study on mass media and how it affects us. And this is even before really the real rise of media, Facebook, MySpace, those things were in their infancy at this time. And being able to draw on so many examples of biblical truth from the secular world was such a neat engagement, particularly with that young college mind. So,
thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.